Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray as we prepare to look at God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through it, that it is your words to us, that as we hear it read, and just by Jill then, we are hearing you speak to us. Every word comes from your lips. And Lord, may we treat it with that seriousness. Lord, when it challenges us in ways that we think are unrealistic, may we know that if you say them, they are realistic. In fact, they're the only reality that matters. So please help us now as we look at your word, in particular as we look at this poor widow. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to your word, that you would both cut our hearts, convict us, but also heal us as you speak to us, Lord. We ask this because you've promised it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This Sunday, as many of you will know, is a big Sunday in our church life because it's the Sunday which we launch our building project. We've been talking about this a lot. We've been planning. And this Sunday is the big launch Sunday. And if any of you haven't signed up for the lunch and the presentation straight after this service, or lunch straight after this service and then the presentation, then do still come. I'm sure there'll be enough food for you. And do come and hear more about this really exciting adventure that we are undertaking. But I thought as a result today, it'd be really good to think a bit about how God's word speaks to us as we embark upon this major enterprise. And I want us to think in particular about two things about the process of building. The process of building new buildings. The wisdom and witness of building. So let's first look at the wisdom of building. In other words, why do we go about a building project at all? Why is it a wise thing to do? Well, I want to suggest two reasons. The first is to do with discerning the time. Oh, that didn't work at all. There we are. Discerning the times. Recently, I've been preparing a talk on Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. It is the most, as I study it more and more, it is the most amazing book. It is bringing to life truths that our world cannot see but desperately need to know. And one of the most famous passages in Ecclesiastes, where it says that there is, for everything there is a time. You may know it. You may have heard it at funerals or weddings. And it says there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There is a time to be born and a time to die. There is a time to gather in and there is a time to throw out. And what the point of that passage is it's saying, when it says that there's a time for everything, it says that that is because God is sovereign over everything. And that in every circumstance, both good and bad, God is working out his purposes for good. It's a reminder or a foretaste of Romans 8:28. And so really one of the things we could take from that is if God has a purpose in every time, we should be a people who are looking at the time and seeking out what is God's purpose in this time. What is the opportunity he has given us? And as the PCC, which is the church council, were looking at our buildings, they felt not just do we need a new building, but this felt like the right time. It felt like a wise time to be going about replacing our church hall. Why is that? Well, obviously one reason is right now we are one of the wealthiest countries on the planet. And in fact, even with all the doom and gloom about Brexit, that will remain. Nobody's suggesting we're going to become a poor nation in world terms as a result. And more than that, we're not just the wealthiest country, one of the wealthiest countries on the planet. We also have wealth like no time else in history. In fact, people have commented how the present generation of the recently retired are likely to be the wealthiest generation ever. And so right now, there is money. It's in our bank accounts, it's in grants and things like that, but there is money in our country. Secondly, we have expertise at this particular moment. God gives us lots of different people. Every one of us has a gift or gifts that God has given us to use for his purposes. And sometimes you see there's a collection of gifts around a particular area. And then often it is wise to do that particular thing. A lunch club would be an example of that. We are blessed with many fine cooks. And so it makes sense to have a lunch club. And so it is right now. We have the right people, it feels, to lead us through a building project. And also right now, we have good numbers at St. Patrick's. On a given Sunday, we have around about 230 to 250 people who come to church on a Sunday. That's a good number of people. And that seems like a good opportunity to be building. We know that in the future, we will see ups and downs in those numbers. We've seen them in the past. But it makes sense when we are bountiful to provide for future generations. So it feels like this is a wise time to be building. It seems to be the right time. But secondly, there is a wisdom in building because it's an opportunity to invest in what is eternal. Not that the buildings will be eternal, far from it. We might build them with very high quality sort of construction materials, but we know that one day they will be as dust, just as every human endeavor will be as dust. Nothing we do in our own strength lasts forever. But we can spend our money on things that will have an eternal effect. And our buildings have already had that. And by God's grace, we pray that they will continue to have that. Because the lives of the people who've come here and encountered the Lord Jesus in our worshiping community and have found their lives changed when they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, That's not just a change for the next year. That's not just a change of lifestyle. That is eternal life. When someone becomes a Christian, when anyone became a Christian or grew as a Christian in St. Patrick's, that is an effect that will go on for eternity because they will go on for eternity because of faith in Jesus Christ. Were you here last week at the 10:30 service? And we heard Andrew Peart here. Many of us haven't seen Andrew for a very, very long time. But he grew up in this church. And he's going out to Bolivia to serve the Lord out there with his family. And do you remember how he said that he still considers St. Patrick's his home church? Because this is where he grew up. This is where he was nurtured. He was talking about being part of Treasure Seekers in the hall, being part of the youth group with my eldest sister, and with Boz and other people like that. And he talked about the debt he owed to God because of his grace through St. Patrick's. I was in the prayer meeting on last Tuesday. We have one twice a month. And one of the people in the prayer meeting spoke of how God had used these buildings in their own spiritual life, in their own fundamental life. And that would be my own story. Growing up here at St. Patrick's between the age of 1 and 14. And the huge thanks I give for those who taught me about Jesus here at St. Patrick's, the people I worship with, the people I was encouraged by as I saw them worshiping, how the Lord showed me himself through St. Patrick's. And of course, it was people using these buildings, this church here, those halls over there. And then there are the stories of people who've had sort of coming to faith moments at St. Patrick's. In a sense, mine was coming to faith as I grew in the faith, but also people who turn from rejecting God to turn to God. Whether it be one of our readers, Dave Atkinson over there, or Harry Frost, our assistant minister, who came to faith in the youth work here. Maybe it was you. Maybe you came to faith in Jesus Christ here, and you are going to have eternal life in the most glorious heaven and earth because you came to faith, because someone shared the good news of Jesus with you. And they did it using these buildings. Now, I say this with a little bit of... there's a certain caution to have. But some people will say, but David, surely we don't need buildings at all. Surely all we need is God for people to come to faith and grow in him. And that is absolutely right. When we face Jesus and we give thanks to him for our salvation, we will say, it was only because of your grace that I am here. But God, in saving people and in growing people in their faith, uses his people and he uses the gifts and resources he has given them to serve him. So I was thinking a little bit about one of the very important stories in the Bible about Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a Jewish man who was a civil servant in the kingdom of Babylon. And he hears that the walls of Jerusalem are totally wrecked. It all goes back to when Babylon invaded and overran Jerusalem and tore down the walls when they then rebelled later on. And Nehemiah hears about the walls of Jerusalem and he knows the Lord has put it on his heart to rebuild those walls. Now, that's quite an interesting thing. Because actually, God was the real protection of Jerusalem. God was the only one who would protect them against all enemies. And secondly, no amount of walls, however thick, could save God's people in Jerusalem if they stopped relying and trusting and worshipping God. But God gave those walls. He gave Nehemiah's heart to rebuild those walls as part of the way he would protect his people. And so it is with St. Patrick's and our new buildings. Yes, absolutely. Let's never forget this, that we need God. He is the real power of our mission. We will only grow because of him. We will not look back and say it was because we were great, but because he is great. And secondly, no amount of impressive buildings will bring real eternal fruit if we stop relying, trusting, and worshipping God. But God has given us buildings as part of the way he equips us for mission. We've seen it in the past and we pray for it in the future. So it seems wise to be doing this. It seems to be godly wisdom as we discern the time and as we seek to invest in the eternal. But I also want to suggest that there is a witness in our building. I don't mean here that when the building's finished, that somebody will come along and say, wow, what an impressive building. The people here must be really impressive. I must become a Christian immediately. I don't think that's going to happen. But also, actually, it wouldn't happen that way. God doesn't use powerful, impressive things to bring people to faith. There's an alternative one, which is more reasonable, sounds more reasonable, where we say, oh, people will see that the church is still alive in Wallington. They won't see that by our buildings. They'll see that by our lives. No, my point here is different. My prayer is that the process of building those buildings and the new entrance will itself be a witness. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? That actually when people see us going about it, that would point to the Lord Jesus. And the reason for that is I believe that the building is going to take a miracle for it to happen. This is not something which your project manager wants to hear. It's going to take a miracle. What do you think the biggest challenge is? What do you think the biggest challenge is facing us? Money. money. There is a massive financial challenge. It's going to take a very large amount of money to come from us. Now, I want to say, let's not be afraid of that. Let's see it as an opportunity to be part of a miracle of God. The miracle whereby God doesn't miraculously put more money in our accounts. I'm not suggesting we'll go home now and look online and suddenly we've got £1 million there. But the miracle of our hearts that causes us to give wholeheartedly to God's work here. Now that may seem a tall order, but we're not alone. We have, as I mentioned earlier in the activity, an amazing woman who is our God-given inspiration. It's the miracle of the poor widow of Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. So do turn in page 1018 in your Bibles to that reading. There is so much packed into these three or four verses. It is what I call the miracle of the widow. First of all, her miraculous generosity. Jesus here turns on its head our understanding of generosity. We heard earlier about the scene of these huge brass trumpets, which were ways of giving money to the work of the temple. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. Imagine these beautifully, when I say trumpets, they were like horns of goats, but massive. The shofar. And people would come and throw it in. It's a bit like those things where you put the coin and it goes round, 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 all the way down. And people come in and throw their money in. That's what the word is. Ekbalo is the Greek word behind the put. And it means cast, like you cast a net. Throw it out. You throw your money in this. It would be tremendously exciting. And Jesus sees these really rich people coming with lots of cash and just throwing it in. And everyone's thinking, wow, that's noisy. That's really impressive. And then he sees this poor little widow. I don't know if she's little, actually. She might have been poor, gigantic widow. But anyway, the poor widow comes. The Bible doesn't tell us she's little. So the poor widow comes along. Actually, often pictures show her slinking up and putting the two coins in. They were two worthless coins. They meant their value was like nothing. They're like a, I don't know, a pound now with devaluation of sterling. No, they were like a penny, less than a penny, a halfpenny. And she doesn't just sort of casually go. She actually throws it in as well. She ekbalos. Ba-dum! Not a lot of noise going on there, but she throws the two coins in. What a contrast. What's going on? Well, of course, everyone would look at the rich people and think, wow, isn't that generous? And if you ever watch a fundraising appeal in another sort of body, a non-Christian body, you'll often see that they will advertise the big donors. Have you seen that? You know, these were the people who gave us more than £50,000. Aren't they generous? Well, Jesus would say, well, we don't know. We don't know. He says this, listen to this, very shocking. Truly, I tell you, that's where Jesus says, he often says, truly, I tell you. He means, it's actually the Greek, amen, amen. It means, listen up, I'm being really serious here. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. In fact, the implication there is all of them put together. So this £250 billion going in to the treasury is not as much as these two almost worthless little coins. Why is that? Well, Jesus says they all gave out of their wealth. Literally, in the Greek, it is they gave out of their overflow. That's what the word is, their overflow. They're spare. That's a challenge for us as we think about giving. Do we only ever give out of our overflow? See, I bet they didn't think it was their overflow. I bet they thought that was really essential. They were giving up really important things. But Jesus says it was their overflow. As we think about giving to God's work, whether it be a building project or supporting mission partners or supporting St. Patrick's ongoing ministry, do we actually sit down and wonder what is our overflow and what is essential? She gave out of her essential. Are you shocked by her irresponsibility? You should be. Jesus says she put in everything, all she had to live on. Have you ever wondered what this widow then went on to do? Presumably she didn't eat for the rest of the day because she had nothing with which to buy money with. Have you thought about that? She gave all she had to live on. Everything. You see, generosity, we discover, is marked not by what we give, but by what we hold on to. There'll be some of us here for whom giving £30,000 is not generous, but others for whom giving £5 is. Does it come out of our overflow, or is it from the heart? So miraculous generosity is both reassuring and challenging. It will be challenging to many of us, but also reassuring to those of us who really have no money. And all we've got is maybe a few pounds. Know this, the Lord Jesus counts the money given of the widows more highly than that of the rich. To put it another way, in very crude terms, if you had two people, one who had £15,000 income a year and one £30,000 income a year, and the £15,000 person gave £1, the person on £30,000 would have to give £15,001 to be as generous as the first person. We need to be careful how we talk about generosity. But there can be a miraculous generosity. What a gift from this woman. What a heart of giving. Secondly, she has miraculous priorities. How much did what went on at the temple matter to the different people in the story? For the rich people, it did matter. It mattered as much as perhaps their gym membership, their TV package, their phone deal, their nights out. For the poor woman, it mattered as much as her next meal. In other words, she thought what was going on in the temple was so important that she was willing to give up her next meal for it. The rich people thought it mattered, just not as much as some other things. What miraculous priorities she had. And that's the challenge for us. Where does God's work figure in our priorities, and how is that shown in what we give? Thirdly, miraculous faith. One of the challenges whenever we spend money is a really interesting and important question. What if I need that money in the future? Whenever we spend money, that's a question. If I go out and buy a new car, I might be thinking, yeah, but what if I need that money in the future? Might it be better to keep going with the old banger and keep it sort of chugging along as best we can? What if I need the money in the future? And that will be a question which will come into our minds as we think about giving, in particular the building project. What if I need this money in the future? Do you notice that the widow didn't ask that? Or maybe she did, but her answer was, even so, I will give those coins. She really did trust that God would provide for all her needs, her daily bread. When we talk about the witness of building and the witness of giving, one of the ways we witness is by showing that we trust God for the future and not our money. All those around us trust in their money, don't they? They store up money to look out after every eventuality, even though you can never do that. You can never plan against every eventuality. And so when you try and store up money to protect the future, you end up being worried because you can always imagine a future you haven't got enough money for, can't you? But the widow chooses a more joyful way. She says, I have faith that God will provide for me. I do wonder what happened afterwards. I do wonder whether one of the disciples ran off after her with some of the money they collected to give to the poor. And it may be that we need to be prepared to do that for one another when we've shown faith. Miraculous faith, miraculous joy. I like the fact that, like the rich people, as I said earlier, she throws the money into the temple treasury. And we can guess why. She didn't need to give any money to the temple, really. Everyone would have understood. She's a poor widow. She should hold on to her two coins. In fact, it's really striking that she has two coins, two very small copper coins, and she throws them both in. Who would have thought that she needed to throw both in? One would have been enough and hold on to one. Nobody would have criticized her for that. So why did she do it? Because she wants to give everything. Her priorities, her faith is such that it is a joy for her to give all that she has. Elsewhere in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about the Macedonian Christians. And it tells us that they gave joyfully. It says, out of their extreme poverty, they gave with joy. And later on, Paul says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. He loves the widow. I've got a tricky job. We all need to be challenged about our attitude towards money and God. But the difficulty is that to be honouring to God, we then need to give joyfully. And that's not something you can engineer. It's a gift of God's. So it's important you know this, that I will never know what you give to St. Patrick's or what you give to the building project. So when I'm challenging you here, some of you will think, that's okay. The Lord has already spoken to my heart and I've already given. Others will think, oh, I do need to give more. Maybe it's not healthy for me to hold on to my money. But know this, I don't know. So I'm not challenging you because I think you're not giving enough. I'm just challenging you with what God's word says. And wonderfully, sometimes God's word challenges us and we think, thank you, God, that we already meet that challenge. But also, this is a useful time. This is a good thing for us because I think that for many of us, if not all of us, wealth is the chief obstacle to our joy. Finally, a miraculous reward. There's a real surprise in our passage, and it comes in the passage immediately afterwards. And that is that in the passage immediately afterwards, Jesus prophesies that the temple itself, remember, we're in the temple, this is giving to the temple will be ashes and rubble. It will be totally destroyed by an invading Roman army. And maybe if you look ahead to that time, you can imagine some of those rich people walking past and thinking, what a waste. I gave my money to this thing, and it's now come crashing about us. And maybe that holds us back as we think about St. Patrick's. I don't know what St. Patrick's will be like in the future. Maybe we'll build great buildings and St. Patrick's goes off on a wrong turn or something like that. Maybe my money will be wasted. But actually, for the widow, there is a return on her generosity. Can you see what it is in the passage? Look at the passage. What is the widow's return on her generosity? What is her reward? Can anyone spot it? Jesus notices her. Jesus notices her generosity. Jesus praises her generosity. And Jesus tells us about her. I can imagine being in the new heaven and the new earth and meeting this woman and being so excited. And she will be so excited. She will say, do you know what? I only gave 2 coins, but Jesus notices me. I made it in the Bible. You didn't. Well, I don't think she's going to say it quite like that. I'm sure she's much more grace than that. Do you see that? Jesus rewards her. Elsewhere, in fact, in 2 Corinthians 8 again and 9, this is described as giving first to the Lord. What really matters is how the Lord regards our gift, not how useful or productive it seems to be. It is that the Lord commends what we do with it. So in conclusion, don't forget to think about this woman during this period of the building project. Start thinking of her as a hero of the faith. We're going to produce some studies which are going to be available from next Sunday, or in fact through the life groups immediately. And if you want to become part of a life group just for the period of the studies, do tell Harry Frost, our assistant minister, or otherwise take one of the study book packs and study them for yourselves. God would do a great work in our hearts, a work that is nothing short of miraculous. And a work that when others see it work in us, they will see the quality of our faith. That woman gave all that she had. And one of the most exciting things for her in heaven right now is this. She is an illustration of the person who truly gave all that he had for his people. Her 2 coins in the trumpet treasury box were like a little visual aid of Jesus on the cross, who gave everything up for us. We have 2 great examples in God's word as we come to this project. the advantage of this rich widow and the advantage of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this rich widow. Thank you for what a challenge she is to us. Thank you for what an encouragement she is to us. Thank you for her. Thank you, because she's amazing. Lord, please, that spirit which prompted her to give as she did, may your spirit prompt us to give likewise, to have such a joy and a faith, such priorities, such generosity, that we'll be up there with her, the most generous of givers. Amen.